You can be seated. Last week, we began a new message series on the Holy Spirit. And it's very appropriate that each week, at least in our traditional worship services, that we normally say the Apostles' Creed, because that really is the foundation of our faith. What is found in that creed has been the same for 2,000 years. Ways in which people worship, different styles of music, different styles of dress, different styles of litanies and liturgy and all of that, that's kind of table dressing. But the unchanging part of it is what's found in that creed. And within that, I want us to pay careful attention to the stuff that we say about what we call the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because that is the profession that we claim to believe in. So what do we know about it, and how do we live it out? So last week, we began, and we looked at who is the Holy Spirit, because Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. It's not a thing. It's not this sort of ambiguous, ominous fog that's a power. It's not scary. It is a person, part of the personality of God. There's three persons, not three gods, one God in three persons. And we can see that throughout Scripture. And I pointed out last week, and I'll remind you again, that even from the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, if you look at those, you'll see that expressed right there. It talks about God the Creator in verse 1. In verse 2, it talks about the Spirit, the Ruha, that is going across the water. Okay, God the Spirit. And in the third, it talks about God as some kind of Word. Some kind of Word, and in John's Gospel we hear about the Word becoming flesh. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Creator, God the Spirit, the Ruha, and God the Word, as we celebrate in His Son Jesus Christ. Three personalities, three in one. It's not divided up. It's all together. And that's a mystery. That's a mystery. But yet, it's something that we can experience. And many of us, maybe most of us, maybe even all of us, at one time in our lives, have had those experiences of understanding that. And, you know, through study and through prayer and through looking at the Scriptures, we can learn to discern with some of the examples and metaphors that are there. The Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit in Scripture, because it's kind of hard to understand who He is and how the Spirit works, you know, it's described as a fire, all-consuming fire. Sometimes the Spirit works in that way. It talks about in Pentecost that tongues of fire came upon, you know, the disciples. You know, it's a metaphor, it's an illustration to kind of understand what was happening to them. Do I believe there were literal tongues of fire? I think it's a spiritual understanding of that sense as the Holy Spirit fell upon us. Other times it's described as a wind. It's described as a dove. The Holy Spirit is described as a dove. In other places, you know, in the waters of our baptism, the rivers, the flowing rivers. And so all of this is used because our minds are, you know, they're here in this world, and they're defined by the dimensions of this world. It's hard for us to take it all in. And so the Scripture uses different illustrations, different metaphors to try for us to understand that. Jesus did that. We'll look at a little bit of that in a second. But this morning, as we continue in this study of the Holy Spirit, we look at the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to use as a foundational text from Ephesians 5, Ephesians is the letter that Paul wrote. He wrote it to a church in Ephesus, a church that was, really, to be quite frankly, was struggling a little bit to kind of keep these things straight. Maybe not as much as the Corinthian church was, but they were struggling. And so he writes to them, and in this letter, there is a prayer. And so we're going to pick it up with this prayer, and listen to this prayer. It is for, of course, the Ephesian church, but it is also a prayer for us, a prayer for us as those who seek to follow Him. So hear this reading. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit power that would indwell in us. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, this Holy Spirit power dwelling and living within us. You know, and it is of some irony that we're talking about Holy Spirit power and talking about power this Sunday after the week we've had, right? Because we have a whole new understanding of power and what it's like to try to live without power. Now, where Teresa and I live, we only lost power for about 2 hours. We were very blessed. I know some other people who lost it several days. How many of you lost your power for more than 24 hours? Raise your hand. How many of you lost it for more than 48 hours? Still a few. How many of you is still out? Well, that's good to hear. That's good to hear. But, you know, you've got to now. If you read my friend Daryl Huckabee's column, he wrote on that and our understanding and dependence on power. Now we're talking about electricity, two different things there from the Holy Spirit for sure. But you know, he came over to our house to write his column, to get on the internet and to take a shower. And, you know, because, you know, those are the things that we kind of take for granted, you know, we need power. And if you can use that sort of as an illustration, as a metaphor, as an understanding example, you know, if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the church ceases to be. It's not there. I had to go down to a church. It was actually down to DeKalb County, another Methodist church. I was supposed to have a meeting with one of the committees I'm on. And so it was Thursday morning, and of course we had had power since 10 o'clock at church the other day, so I just assumed everybody had it. I didn't even question it. And drove down there, got there, and the church was very dark and very locked up, and they had no power. Now, this is a great church. It's a fine church. They were just without electricity. But there are churches in the world that are without power. They have lost the Holy Spirit's power. And when the church loses the Holy Spirit's power, the church goes dark and it gets locked up. We need to tap in to the Holy Spirit's power and recognize it, know how it works in our lives. Many people fail to experience life to the full after becoming a Christian because they try to live like Jesus by their own efforts without surrendering to and obeying the Holy Spirit. Now, let me unpack that for just a second. Sometimes we say that Christianity is not a religion. And in the terms that we understand the vernacular in which we're talking about, that's absolutely true. Christianity, though, is a religion. It is a world religion. But how it's different is that in other religions, they attempt to live by this code that is going to make them better, or, you know, make them, you know, but not our understanding that it's not us, it's Christ living in us. And so understanding religion in those terms of that way, we make Christianity a religion when we just see it as something, you know, a set of morals that we have subscribed to, that we're going to try to live by these tenets. And when we do that, we make Christianity into a religion. But to make it as it is intended to be alive, to be a movement, to be the power, it's when we surrender our hearts and our wills to Jesus Christ and indwelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that He would die, that He would rise again and go to heaven so that the Holy Spirit would come to live in each believer. And when believers understand the power of the Holy Spirit, then they can walk and live like Jesus as the Spirit lives through Him. When Jesus was here, He was in one place. He had a wonderful ministry. He died for our sins. But it's been said, and I agree, so listen to me quickly, that Jesus here on earth with us, that is more important for Jesus to not be here and the Spirit to be here. It's greater now. Jesus said, greater things that you will do. Jesus came and died for our sins, then left us so that we could be empowered by this Holy Spirit, which is God, which is Jesus. But in the personality, in the way in which it works on earth today, it is the Holy Spirit released into our lives. It does not work to try to change external behavior from the outside. That's religion, in the way we're defining it this morning. You know, just trying to pull ourselves up to the bootstraps and do these things. That's trying to live and make Christianity a religion. And I'm convinced that a lot of people, when they came and they professed Christ, they were subscribing to a religion. They really didn't have the experience of asking Christ into their heart. But the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out. And that transforms our behavior and helps us live life to its fullest. Now, quick question. Another image for y'all to think about. And I think this is a fairly workable image here. I've thought a lot about this. How do you get into the swimming pool? How do you get into the swimming pool? Some people, when they get in the swimming pool, they just go and they just jump. They dive in head first. They do a cannonball. You know, they're all in, okay? Other people, you know, they do this sort of thing. You know? They sort of gradually work into it. And I don't think that is too unlike how we as the Christian people in the Christian faith experience and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Some people jump in all at once. Maybe you were that kind of person. You know, your life was going nowhere, and you just jumped. You heard about it, you saw it, you jumped in, cannonball, head first. Sometimes this is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that's what that's called. Now, there are some, and that's a biblical thing. I believe in it. It's in the Bible. There's a terminology. There's also a real understanding of sanctification in the Bible that we're getting more and more of the Spirit. Actually, I think it's better to say that the Spirit's getting more and more of us. If you accept Jesus in your heart, the Spirit is already there. But if it's helpful, because both of those images are in the Bible, of the Holy Spirit more infilling you and surrendering more and more of your lives and parts of your lives over to Him, then that's fine. You know, some denominations just sort of hijacked the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit thing. And sometimes it's associated with like really, really weird stuff that scares us. And so, I just want to assure you that that's not the Spirit's intent. The Spirit is there to empower you for life, not to make you do something weird. Okay? Unless weird is following Him in service and love into the world and challenging you to have courage to step out in places where you never imagined that God would leave you, to give you different spirits by His grace. And so I don't know where you are, if you're a person who cannonballs in or you're a person who sort of gradually gets in. The idea is that there is this Spirit that empowers us, and however it comes into your life, you know, allow it to grow and nurture and be the full expression of your life here in Christ. And so we want to talk about, you know, I'm going to give you three ways this morning in which the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. Now, there are others, but we want to take three in particularly this morning. And one of them is, I would say, the Holy Spirit gives us power for sight, to have spiritual sight. Jesus says that those who have eyes, let them see. Those who have ears, let them hear. Remember those that Jesus would use? Those images, it gives us spiritual sight that we can see in ways that maybe the world misses. That God opens up and you put these spiritual glasses on, and you know, we can now see the world, and we're beginning to see the world as Jesus sees it. Now, Jesus talked in parables. He gave illustrations, told stories, and he told them using the things in the world around them so that the people that were there would understand that they could get it because they were everyday living illustrations. And so one of the famous parables that he taught was the parable of the sower and the seed. One day Jesus is out, and there's a big group of people around him, including the disciples. And Jesus said, well, the kingdom of God is kind of like this. There's a man, a farmer, and he went out to plant and to sow seeds. And everybody there would have said, okay, yeah, I've seen that. I've done that, okay? But then he continues, and he said, well, as he was going along, he was scattering seeds everywhere. And some of them fell on the hard path that he was walking down to the garden with. Really didn't take root because they just didn't really have a chance. And then others fell in different places. Some of them fell in a rocky soil, and they might have got roots for a little while, but it was just too rocky for it to go very deep. And there's some others that fell among some weeds, and they took root, but then later those weeds came and they choked them out. But some of those seeds, they fell on good soil. When they fell on the good soil, they began to grow and to grow and grow, and they produced this incredible, awesome crop. And at this point, Peter leans over to Philip and says, do you have any idea what he's talking about? Because not everybody got it. Okay? That's how. So when he got back and the disciples, you know, were just with Jesus and just a little small group of them, and they said, you know, Jesus, not for us, but for everybody else that was there, I'm not sure everybody understood what you were talking about today. And Jesus, that's when Jesus says the thing about, you know, if you have eyes you know, to see and ears to hear. Did you hear the spiritual thing and this understanding that the Holy Spirit was there available for us all, but for some people our hearts are just too hard to see it. And others we might, you know, we might see it for a while, but you know, there's a rocky place or there's weeds there, and there's other places where, you know, it falls on good soil and it begins to grow and grow. Now, I would say for my life personally, maybe you're different than me, but my life personally, you know, in my garden, I've got some good soil spots, but I've got a lot of places that's got rocks and weeds that need to get out of there, okay? And if I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit fill all of my life or give all of my life to the Spirit, you know, there's some work to be done, and the Spirit can do that by coming and weeding and getting those things out, is we can give more and more of our lives over to the Spirit so that we can have these spiritual glasses to see, these eyes to see, these ears to hear. What do you mean by that? What are some of the ways? Well, Jesus is talking in another place, and he said, you know, a lot of you folks are just consumed with worry and stress, you know, and you're worried about what you're going to wear, what your neighbor might be wearing that's different. And some of you just worried that you're not going to have anything to eat tomorrow. I want you to take a look. You know, look at those flowers over there. Aren't they beautiful? You know, you don't see them working and worrying, all that kind of stuff. God takes care of them. And look at these birds flying around. You know, they don't have a care in the world. You know, they're trying to eat and build their nest. They know intuitively God's going to take care of them. They don't see them worrying. So why are you worrying? That's not gonna do anything. You need to understand that God loves you more than all of these. He loves you more. You know, if He loves the flowers as much and the birds this way, how much more is He going to bless us? He will take care of you. Don't worry. And so some of us, with the spiritual glasses, we may look and you may see somebody who's going through an enormous amount of stress, and they've got a peace that passes understanding because they've learned to see life with spiritual glasses. Another place in the Scripture, in 1 John, it says that anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister in the darkness is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. That is, we look out with our spiritual glasses on this world, we see different people. People who are not like-minded with us. People who are very different from us, that have different beliefs, different cultures, different political standing, all of that. And we look around, and sometimes I look at on people and I say, people are the worst. Don't you agree? Sometimes people can be, but when we have a spiritual glasses, we begin to see people differently. We begin to see them and love them and see them as children in God. And sometimes those things that divide us, don't seem very important anymore. And the things that may trouble us, it gives us the spiritual eyes to see how to build a bridge. And so, those are the ways in which God's Spirit does that. But this is what happens sometimes. Sometimes we kind of take the position that Peter took in the time that Peter decided that he was going to argue with Jesus and disagree with Jesus. Do you know that story? Jesus has forever, throughout this entire gospel, he is telling the disciples repeatedly, look, here is why I was sent. This is what the prophet said. This is why I came to earth. We got to go to Jerusalem now, and just know that when I'm there, that I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to die, and I will rise again. This is what the prophets foretold. This is what I'm doing. We have to go to Jerusalem. The Scripture says, then, that Peter took Jesus aside. Jesus, come here. Can you imagine? Can you imagine doing this to Jesus? Jesus, come here. And the Scripture says, and it uses this exact words, he began to rebuke Jesus and said, this shall never happen to you. The words are very specific. He rebuked Jesus. He's arguing with Jesus. No, Jesus, you've missed the whole point of your purpose in coming here on earth. He's arguing with him. But yet, there's times that we do that. Now, then Jesus responds to Peter, and most of you, maybe all of you, have heard what the first part of what he said. He said, get behind me, Satan, right? And so that's actually become sort of almost a cliche, get behind me, Satan. Somebody's on a diet and somebody tempts them with dessert and they say, get behind me, Satan. Okay, so we know that phrase. But what comes after it is, I think, what's so important. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. We put our spiritual glasses on, we see the concerns of God, not the human concerns. We take them off. We begin to argue with Jesus and say, no, Jesus, I know you think that, and I know your word says this, but really? There's a television show called Arrested Development. Now, I'm only lifting this up as an example of a funny show, not as a, as a pattern for life. But it's been off the air for a few years, but I love this show. It's very funny. And it's based on this really dysfunctional family. And at the heart of them, this dysfunctional family, is this couple named Lindsay and Tobias. Lindsay and Tobias. And they're a couple, and they have a horrible relationship. They have a horrible marriage. They're always trying to work on their marriage, and they're always fretting and talking about it. And so you should know that Tobias is also a psychiatrist and a therapist, okay? And so sometimes counselors have the most screwed up lives. but Tobias is talking with his wife. They're having this conversation. And he says to her, Lindsay, sometimes couples come to me for counseling. And they're in what they call an open relationship. And that is that that they're committed to marriage, but they're free to pursue outside other relationships. And Lindsay says, Tobias, really, does that work for them? And Tobias says, oh, heavens no, it never works. It's that those people are completely disillusional. And then he pauses and he says, but it might just work for us. Okay, isn't that the way that we do that? Kind of like what Peter did, argue with Jesus. Don't we do things and the Holy Spirit has convicted us You know, and maybe we're in a rocky part of our soul or a weedy part. And the Holy Spirit has convicted us to do something. And we argue with Jesus and say, Jesus, I know you're telling me not to post this incredibly divisive political thing on Facebook, because I know what I do is going to, all my friends are going to go into their own corners and there's going to be a two-day argument about this. Okay? And you said not for us to cause division and that sort of thing. So, but it might just work this time, Jesus. People might see this and come over to my side. Now, this one, you know, it never works that way. It never works. And, you know, we'll say, you know, this, we know we're not supposed to gossip. We know we're not supposed to cause dissension. And this pressure comes to do it. And we hear the Spirit saying, you know what, we need to cut this off. We don't need to go there. We don't need to do that. But then we think, but you know, maybe just this time it's going to work. You know, this is good. Or, you know, we're worrying or whatever it is. And the Holy Spirit has told us another way. It's clearly there in the Scripture. And we argue with Jesus and say, no, I don't think you got that right. This one time is going to make the, you know, it's going to be different. You know, the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and challenges us with our hearts to respond. And when we allow the weeds to choke it out, we take those spiritual glasses off. We learn to be more attuned to allowing us to see what the Spirit sees. The Holy Spirit also gives us the power to live a Spirit-filled life. The power to live a Spirit-filled life. You know, we talked already about, you know, when we try to make Christianity a religion and we try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we try to live it out, you know, it you know, that's not the way it was designed to work. Paul writes in Galatians, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. Now the works of the flesh are obvious." So listen to these. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. This isn't the end of the list, but things like this. There's other things too that they're the works of the flesh. And so I don't know if you do this. I may be the only bad person who does this, but when I see this list, my tendency is to take my Holy Spirit glasses off and to think about, I know those people, they're horrible, they're fornicators, okay? Or I know those people over there, man, they are the biggest drunks, or these people over here, they got the worst temper. And I look at other people's behavior and try to see where they fit on the list. But with our Holy Spirit glasses, I think it's to look and see where our struggles are, where we've got the rocky soil, the weedy soil, to let the Holy Spirit work on getting that stuff straightened out. And maybe it's strife, maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's quarrels, maybe it's envy. I don't know what it is with you, but to allow the Spirit to do that. And then we get to the good part of the list. He says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what a great list to have before you as we pray, and to say, Holy Spirit, help me to surrender more and more of my life over in this area that I'm struggling with. You know, I'm struggling in my generosity, or I'm struggling with my patience. Whatever it might be, to allow that, and we can allow more and more of the Holy Spirit to live in us. So I want to give Peter his due. You know, I've kind of told the story of him kind of messing up and arguing with Jesus. And, Peter was a very enthusiastic guy. You know, he was the one when Jesus was walking on the water who jumped out there and tried to walk on the water. Now, he at least got out of the boat, okay? You got to give him credit for that. He at least got out of the boat. But he thought that he could do it as religion. If Jesus can do it, he can do it too. And he didn't fully understand at that time. You know, then, of course, as it gets closer to Jesus' death, in the upper room, he swore to Jesus that he would never deny him. And then within hours, he denied him three times. And so Peter, Peter struggled. But then in Acts, something happens to Peter. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's Peter who then gets up in front of all of these people and more. The people that he had been so afraid of just 40 days before. And he gets up and he delivers this incredible sermon. And that really was the beginning of the whole Christian movement in the church as the Holy Spirit came. And then it continues. And you can read all through Acts. But particularly as you get in those first couple of chapters, chapter 3 and then into chapter 4, they were coming in, they were praying with people, they were changing their lives, they were laying hands and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Some were being healed, some were being delivered from all sorts of bad situations. All this is happening. And all of these religious leaders and all these elders, they didn't like it. And so they went and they had the disciples arrested. And so the next day, they take them up, to put them there for the stand. And so I just want to read just a little bit of that scene. It's Acts chapter 4, okay? This is early in the Christian movement. First time they've been arrested, and they've taken them up there, and they say to them, the disciples, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke up to them and he said, "Rulers of the people and elders," total confidence, total power. I'll let you read the rest of Acts 4 and find out the rest of the story there. But, it's this incredible transformation because he has given his life and his heart and he has the Holy Spirit. And so finally, the last thing is, what does the Holy Spirit give us power to do? It gives us power to serve in the body of Christ. We have these spiritual eyeglasses. We can see the way that God is trying to teach us to see the world in our situations, about how to live our life better, to change our behavior from the inside out. That's another way that the Holy Spirit gives us power for life. But it also gives us power to serve in the body of Christ. And we need to be very clear where this power comes from and why, what it's there to do. It's not to serve us. We are to serve it. In Acts chapter 8, getting ready to go on the journeys of Paul, been reading a lot about Acts in Acts lately. But Acts chapter 8, there's a great story you may know. And it's about a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. And so we hear that and we kind of freak out. What does that mean? Well, he delved into the black arts. And people were amazed by that. In fact, it says there that they referred to him and this whole thing as God is great. Read it there. God is great. But let me let you understand, that kind of God, that kind of man, that is not the kind of God of the universe, of the Trinity we're talking about, even though that he might have tried to overlay it with that. It was distracting people and taking them down a dangerous path. And so Philip, some of the other disciples came to town and they started preaching. And lo and behold, Simon heard the message and responded to it. And so he becomes a follower too. And so he's kind of hanging out with them and seeing what they're doing. And he is watching them lay hands on people and people receiving the Holy Spirit and doing all sorts of wondrous things, healing people, that sort of things. And Simon sees that and he goes to the disciples and he says, as he takes some money and he lays it at the disciples' feet, and he says, "Give me also this power so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we'll catch up with Simon in a second. He wants to have that same Spirit. But see, Simon thought the Spirit existed to serve him. We exist to serve the Spirit. Our significance comes from God and how He sees us. And because as believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in and through us. We are significant because we are part of the body of Christ. And we are all, listen to me now, we are all, every single one of you here, we are all of equal value in the body of Christ. We are. It takes all of us together to make up this, you know, this. And once again, this is a metaphor, this is an illustration, but to understand that the body of Christ has many parts and they're all important. And God is going to give us gifts for serving Him. And it may be that God gifts you in something that you're already really pretty good at, you know, that it's a natural talent that you have, or it may be that God's going to gift you in some area you never imagined. There are many gifts in one Spirit, and you don't know how it's going to work. I tell you, I think you've heard me give this testimony before. If you had asked me as a teenager, if you had asked me as a young adult, if you had asked me even into the first years that I was doing youth ministry, was I going to be a preacher? Was I going to be a person who stood up and preached, and, you know, in public speaking and all that stuff? I would have said no. I mean, I did not see myself as a public speaker. I was an entertainer. I was a musician. You know, I understood that aspect of it, and so maybe God used part of that. But I didn't see myself. Didn't speak in public very much. Didn't feel that way until the Holy Spirit began to work with me and say, "This is what I'm calling to you." And at first I said, "No, I think you got that wrong." Tried to argue. But you never know how the Holy Spirit is going to work and who the Holy Spirit is going to call you to work on. We are the body of Christ. All of us gifted by the Spirit. So next week we're going to look at some of the gifts of the Spirit. But as we come here to the close of this service this morning, I want to do something. I want to open the altar in a couple of ways. However you feel the need to respond this morning. It may be here, and maybe a light bulb came in on for you this morning. Maybe you realize that even you, though you've been coming to a church a long time, what you have been trying to do is to make Christianity a religion. You kind of accepted the Christian religion. You didn't really accept Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior, the Spirit lives within you. Okay? Now, your body may not be fully surrendered to the Spirit, but the Spirit is there working in you. But maybe it's that you've never really asked Jesus into your heart. And so I want to invite you, if you've never done that, if you've got some questions about it, to come to the altar. And also, maybe you're here and, you know, you've realized that you've got lots of weeds and rocks in your life and you want more of the Holy Spirit, or you want to find some way to let the Holy Spirit get more of you, and you need special prayer for that. Again, the altar is open. I'd love to be able to talk with you. Now, you know, the altar can be a very important and very transformative place, but I also realize that can be sometimes very challenging for some of us. And I want you to know that this is not just like a one-time offer. You've got those connect cards. If it's going to be kind of hard for you to do that right now, I understand. I still want to talk to you. If you'll just write me a note or see me or get in touch with me so that I can talk to you about what it means to ask Jesus into your heart, what it means for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, accept this message. I want you to imagine a church. I want you to imagine a community where more of us folks here at Conyers First were surrendered to the Holy Spirit, where we were empowered for work, for community, for love, for justice, for all of those things. What a difference it would make. Let each of us endeavor as we leave here today to pray and to ask God to fill us, to show us places that can be more surrendered to Him, even as we serve Him in mission and ministry. Go now in God's peace with the Holy Spirit's power.